as we meditate on what may appear to be few words, may they invigorate in us many words for all of eternity, but including today. I do ask, Father, that you would help us continue to see Jesus high and lifted up, not merely on a cross, but high and lifted up at the right hand of the Father, and interceding for us even now, and preparing to return at any moment that we might be with him in his perfect reign. And so, Father, we thank you for all of this and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And please be seated. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That is the phrase that we're going to camp on for the morning as we've been going through this. If you've not been with us on the first week, which would have been 2 weeks ago, we looked at the divine names of Christ. Names that are used in the Old Testament that are applied to Christ himself here in the New Testament in this passage. And so in the first week, we look at verse 15 and we see that Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of Lords. He is indeed mighty in his reign over all creation, over all time, over every kingdom, over every individual. Remember, that was those of you who were with us, that was the week that we made the distinction that we do not make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. Now will you submit to him as Lord, the Lord that he is? And so that was the first week. And the second week, last week when we were looking at this, we were looking at the divine essence of Christ, some of his attributes that are displayed here in verse 16, who alone has immortality. He is not like us. We were created in time, and then we have eternity to come. Where we spend it depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we see him as our Savior or as the one who is our enemy, and the one that I refuse to bend the knee to, at least for a season. So he alone has immortality. Christ alone is immortal in the past and then entered into his creation and continues to have eternal life yet to come, who dwells in unapproachable light, the glory that the Lord has, light of life and the light of knowledge, but certainly the glorious light that he existed and has returned to after his ascension, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And those of you who were not with us last week, we just quickly said that we have not seen him in the fullness of his divinity as the true Son of God, or God the Son. We have seen him in his flesh, and we shall see him again, but not in the fullness of all his divinity as he put on a robe of flesh in the incarnation, in his birth. So all of that now brings us to a so what moment, as Paul sort of gives this doxology and he's describing the titles of Jesus and he gives the essence, and then, well, so what's the response then? What would be rightly the right way for me to interact with this person that Paul has given to me some understanding? To him be honor and eternal dominion. Now, it's not that we are giving something, let's make this very clear, that we're giving something to Jesus that he's lacking. He is filled with honor and worth. He is filled with eternal dominion and power. When it says to him be, is merely a call to us, recognize it and give voice to his place and position in the world. So let's begin this morning by looking at Christ and his honor. Christ and his honor, or Christ literally honor. So the word that we have here for honor is one that we've bumped into in this letter already. It's timē. It is more of a noun that speaks to the value of something, or the worth of something, or the price that you pay for something. So in Genesis 20, verse 16, those of you who know that Abraham, though he be the father of the Hebrew people, was not always a lion courageous to defend his wife. Remember, there's the moment where there's a king of Egypt who interacts with them, and Abraham says, tell him you're my sister, and he'll be nice to us, right? And so they kind of separate a little bit, but the Lord reveals to the king of Egypt that this happens to be his wife, And the king of Egypt decides that there's an offense that I've maybe have given here. And so in Genesis 20, verse 16, to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." It is a sign. And here's the same word in the Hebrew use of it. It is a value sign of your innocence. 1,000 pieces of silver. This is what you're worth to the eyes of those who behold you. It's the same word in Genesis 44 where, remember, the brothers come to Egypt for food, and there's an episode there where Joseph is playing with them a little bit and trying to get the rest of the family there, and they brought a silver cup to be able to afford, to be able to buy grain. So the value of the cup was such to be able to pay the price for the grain. So in Genesis 44:2, "And put my cup, the silver cup." Jesus was once valued at 30 pieces of silver. Same word, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price, the timē, the honor of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. You know, the Bible says that those of you who are believers in Christ, you have timē also. You have value, you have worth, and the level of that value and that worth is the blood of the eternal Son of God. Your value is not what you do. In the eyes of God, your value is not what you do at your job necessarily, or how you dress, or what you drive. Culture might dictate that that's something of your value and status. But to have real timē in the eyes of God the Father is to have been bought at a certain price with the blood of his Son. It says so in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a timē, a price, a value, a worth. So glorify God in your body. And we're going to look at that idea in just a moment. It's the same thing. Husbands, you are to show value and honor to your wives. You are to give to her a sense of worth. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing their value and worth, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." And that's often where some of us end our scripture memorization is, yes, I'm supposed to be nice to women because they're the lesser woman, but that's not where he's saying their value comes from. Or that their worthiness comes from the honors that husbands are supposed to honor and give weight to. It's the rest of the verse. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." The same blood that bought you, dear husband, bought your wife. She is valuable in the eyes of God. Treat her as valuable and worthy and precious and priceless. So Christ in his honor, we are to recognize that he has an immense worth, an eternal worth, an immeasurable value does this Son have. Because he is infinite in all his ways, he is also infinite in the honor that he is to receive. He is infinite in the honor that he is rightful owner to. Well, why is this honor given? Why is honor given? Well, let's think about this generally. We generally honor somebody because of their position in life. We generally honor someone because of their position in life. If you don't already, let me encourage you. Show honor to those who serve as policemen and policewomen. Show honor to the value that they have to EMS personnel, perhaps. We show a level of honor because of their position to presidents or CEOs. There's something about where they have reached in their career or their responsibilities of life, their position, that we obviously give a bit of honor to. So position is one of the reasons why we give honor. And so Jesus Christ above all, then, if I'm to give honor, recognize value of a president or a CEO or a police officer or a nurse, how much more then the one who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His position is ultimate. Therefore, I need to recognize and give honor and value to his position. But not only do we give honor to people because of their position, we also give honor to them because of their accomplishments. Somebody hits X number of home runs in a season and they receive a trophy at the end of the season. Or maybe they've raced a car on the flats in Utah at a certain miles per hour. And so then they're given some sort of reward for that as well. Some sort of honor, maybe Guinness Book of World Record. But now imagine the accomplishments of Jesus, who on the cross suffered all your wrath from the Father. Consider Jesus, who was like us in every way, from the moment of his conception, even to the moment of his death there on the cross, and yet did not sin in any way. What an accomplishment. He should be honored for that, because his perfect life qualifies him to be the perfect sacrifice, but his perfect life is then transferred to me at the moment that I believe, so that God the Father then begins to see me as having lived out all the law because of Christ. Let's praise him and honor him for being the sinless one. Let us honor him for being the one through whom all things have been created. Let us honor him as the one who even now sustains our lives. Let us honor him and show value to him for redeeming our souls for all of eternity. He is the only one who has ever defeated death and still defeats death as he reigns beside the Father. He is the one who even now pleads perfect prayers on our behalf and who is yet again coming for his own. We honor people because of their position. We honor people because of their accomplishments. We honor people because of their character. And why would we not honor the one who is the friend of sinners? Why would we not honor the one whose compassion was so thorough that he would reach out and touch lepers who perhaps had not known the human touch for years? His character of righteousness, his character of compassion and mercy and grace and forbearance. When was Christ forbearing? When was Christ patient? Have you not read the Gospels? The disciples, tough for human resources. They're constantly coming up with alternate ideas for the ministry of Jesus. They're constantly vying for position, whether it should be or not. They're constantly thinking that maybe they should call down fire on towns that reject Jesus. And Jesus has to calmly talk about being patient and long-suffering. How does someone wash the feet of someone that he knows is getting ready to betray him for 30 pieces of silver in just a matter of hours? And all these qualities are the qualities that Jesus shows us as well. We show honor to a man who never spoke an ill word about anybody ever before, right? Jesus' words are always good and true and right and never lies. Well, why is honor given? Because of position, because of accomplishments, because of character. And Jesus has all of that perfectly and infinitely in himself. He should receive honor, therefore, from us. And so when should honor be given? When was Christ first honored? When was Jesus first honored? Hint, it's not in your Bibles. He was honored in the first creation of the first angel. And the angel's response in eternity past, holy, holy, holy. He has known nothing but honor forever and ever in the past because of who he is. But not only is honor to be given, has been given in the past, and he refers to this in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. Honor was given to Christ in the past, but also in the season, Christ is regularly given honor in the present. So even as we're rehearsing the incarnation, the coming in the flesh of Jesus, what's the in the present moment response of the angels. They're heralding God's good favor in this child. That the shepherds, when they hear this good news and they go to investigate for themselves, what is their response when they encounter this child in the manger, just as the angels had said that he would be? They go out. If you'll read the text, or if you're here tonight, you're going to hear the text being read for you. That as they go out, what were they doing? Praising and glorifying. The natural response of one who has a true encounter with Jesus is an ongoing praising and glorifying of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To praise the Lord on good days when everything is going according to my plan. When we don't realize that really it's going according to God's plan. He's worthy of praise not only in the days where I recognize that He's placed my life in pleasant lines, as the psalmist says, but He's also worthy of praise when it seems to all be falling apart. Why? Not because it's all going my way, but it's all still going His way. Because He still reigns. And He's still perfect in all His wisdom and His working out in my life. Just ask Job. Right? The cattle are gone. The children are gone. His wife is washing the dishes and says, "Curse God and die. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At every present moment, whether you get everything on your Christmas list or you get nothing on your Christmas list, He's still worthy to be praised. You go into work this week and it all goes swimmingly well, He's to be praised. And if it all goes south, He is to be praised. You get all the Christmas cards from all the people that you sent Christmas cards to, He is to be praised. If you don't get one back, He's still to be praised. All the relationships in your life are going just peachy, He is to be praised. And when they're prickly and difficult and sometimes even absent, He is still to be praised. Because He is still the only and blessed sovereign. He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still immortal. He is still residing in glorious, perfect light that our eyes cannot approach in the fullness of His deity. He is still God in the flesh for us. This is why in the book of Revelation, in the present moment, When the Lord reveals to what's happening in heaven in Revelation 5:13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And then in the future in heaven, in Revelation 7:12, they are saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen." In the past, He is worthy of honor. In the present, He is worthy of honor and is receiving honor perfectly in the heavens, but is to receive honor even now here on the earth. And for the future, there's going to be a moment when every knee shall bow. And you might be here this morning, you're thinking, I know that you Christians believe that you should be praising the Lord, and that's what you're going to do for eternity when you go up to heaven, and you're going to be praising the Lord, but me, I'm just going to be doing my own thing in hell. I've had people admit that to me. Have you ever had an honest conversation with somebody who knows they're not going to heaven and they're going to be just fine in hell? And they seem to be happy about it. Like God's going to ignore them. And what you do not understand is that even in hell, you're going to see God high and lifted up. You're still going to see the sun reigning. For all eternity, you are going to be a part of the verse where it says in Philippians 2:10 and 11, "So that at the name of Jesus, some knees..." Believing knees, Baptist knees, Methodist knees, no. "So that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Some of us as the delivered children of God. Some of us as the friends of God being transformed away from His enemies. But some, many perhaps, will be bending knee and with tongues confessing. You know what? I was wrong, and I'll have to say it for all of eternity. Jesus is Lord. Then why not on this day quit your rebelling against a foe you cannot defeat and yield to the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost? That would be us, sinners. And how bad do I have to be before I'm a sinner, before the judgment comes? The Bible says we have all sinned. We have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us in the book of James, if I break one, I break them all. So the answer to your question is, if I've stolen just one thing, if I've said just one lie, if I've deceived somebody or if I've manipulated somebody to get my own way, if I've cheated somehow in a game, if I've somehow misrepresented myself to others to get a job that I didn't really deserve, but my resume looked good, which is just a fancy way of saying, you know, if you fluffed up your resume, which is just a fancy way of saying lying, right? If you've murdered, if you are unkind, if you are untruthful, unloving, then you have sinned. But the good news of this season all focuses on Jesus Christ came into the world. In fact, earlier in the same letter, it tells us this is a trustworthy saying. That you could put the weight of your soul in it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us, to save us from the wrath to come. And what are we called to do? We are called to repent, which is merely a response to what God is already doing in our hearts, to show us that we are not good, that we're not perfect. We respond to Him revealing that to us by repenting. We confess that we have sinned. We turn away from our sinfulness and our drive to commit more sins and to satisfy self and live in pleasure. We turn away from that. We turn to God and say, my life is yours and no longer my own. We believe that Jesus is the one who came into the world and gave His life on the cross for us, all those who believe. And you begin to follow after Him with each passing moment. When is honor to be given? It has already been given in eternity past. It is to be given now in every present moment. It will be given by everyone in the future to come. Well, how? How is honor to be given? So if you're telling me that I should honor the Lord, how can I do that? So one of the ways in which we can honor the Lord is with our words. You're doing some of that already this morning, in that you're giving words to the Lord to express His worth, His value to you. You are expressing that you've been bought, His blood was the price, you owe everything to Him. So words of songs can be a way, or the words of a doxology like what we're reading here in verses 15 and 16. As Paul's just going about this letter of instruction to Timothy, and then boom, he breaks out in this moment of praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. Words, doxology, in your greetings in the marketplace. Let's not be merely satisfied, dear followers of Jesus, to pass along a happy holiday to somebody. I haven't done it this season. Shame on me as it comes to my mind. But I have, in the past, told people, Happy Incarnation Day. Now, why would you tell them that, Pastor Ken? They don't know what that means. Exactly. So that they ask, what is that? I know what Christmas is. Oh, do you? Well, then tell me what Christmas is. So that's a great way to start the conversation. Happy Incarnation Day. Right? But maybe we should say, Happy Birthday to Jesus. I know some of you in this room have Birthday to Jesus moments during the season to help just focus on what is all this about, the birth of Christ Jesus. What are our words between family members that are exalting Christ and not merely exalting self? What are the Jesus words that we are using to Him, about Him. So how can I honor Christ? How can I show that He's worthy? Well, He's going to show up in my conversation, in my own heart, in lives of those around me, certainly when I'm with other brothers and sisters in Christ making much of Jesus. Well, this taps onto and tags along with the idea of the thoughts that we have. Because it's entirely possible to be here this morning and to sing words that others are lifting up and exalting Christ with, yet your hearts not be in them. How do I know that? Not because I'm a mind reader. I don't know the thoughts of men the way that Jesus knew the thoughts of men when He was interacting with them. I know it because of what the Scripture says in Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and they honor Me. There's that word, honor, timei in the Hebrew. And honor Me with their lips. So they sang the songs while their hearts are far from Me. Jesus had the same thing to say about the Pharisees, who knew the law, who practiced a righteousness above those around them. But He said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. What is your thought life like? Are you thinking about Jesus? Well, for those of you who maybe aren't, you're honest enough to admit that. I'm not asking you to say it out loud, but as you're sitting there, you're thinking, you know what? I really don't think much about Jesus, except maybe when I do a devotion in the morning and I think about Jesus when I come here. How would I be thinking about Jesus all day long? And that would be a great conversation amongst you all as we're departing today. How do you think about Jesus during the rest of the day? How do you think about Jesus on Tuesday afternoon? So let me just, there may be 100 good ideas here. I'm not going to say that I'm extinguishing or giving them all, but so maybe you read Scripture more than just your morning. Maybe you pick it up again at lunch. Maybe you pick it up again before you go to bed or at the dinner table. Or use your Spotify for something other than music. Although you could use your Spotify to tap into music that helps you give words about Christ, right? But maybe in that other heading besides music, and then you look over, there's these podcasts. Maybe finding some podcasts that help inform you as to who Christ is and what His rule and dominion that we're going to touch on briefly today, what His rule and dominion looks like in your daily walk, not just in your heart, but in your work and in your neighborhood and in your play and in your role as a citizen. How is it that I can be saturating my mind with Jesus thoughts? Some of you are voracious readers. It amazes me when I talk to some of you. I mean, you click through a book like one a month. To me, that is unimaginable. Because I'm a slow reader. So if you're like me, maybe the goal is not to match, or somebody like, for those of you who know Albert Mohler, the number of books he reads in a year is astounding. I don't think the man sleeps, right? So maybe my goal is not that, but maybe I should find one book that helps me think about the Lord, and I'm okay if it takes me 6 months. As long as I'm making progress and being intentional of putting Jesus' thoughts into my head. Well, Pastor, where would I find such a book? Charles is in the back corner smiling. He'll be glad to help you look at some books. Here's an obvious one. I want to encourage strongly in whatever way the Lord has wired you. Some of us have taken on the Read the Bible Through in a year. And some of you get maybe midway through Leviticus and you give it up. I'm never going to make it. Maybe your goal for this year, I'm going to read the four Gospels. I'm going to take 3 months to go through Matthew, 3 months to go through Luke, 3 months to go through Mark, 3 months to go through John. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Ken, that's not the whole Bible. And can I tell you something? Though it does say read it and digest it, it doesn't tell you how fast. And you're not more of a super Christian by being able to say, I've read the Bible through 15 times in 15 years. That's pride. Just read. At whatever pace God gives you, read and be okay. Now, for those of you who are reading the Bible through once a year, continue to do that if it's making sense to you as you're doing that. I mean, I'll confess. Anybody else in here? You read the Bible through and you got through and you really didn't know what it was saying all day long because you were taking in way too much. Some of you can do that. Take a chapter. Meditate. Take two chapters if you're capable. Meditate. And what you're going to find, generally speaking, is reading is like a muscle. And you start slow and you continue to build and you're going to find out that your capacity to read will be more and more as time goes by. But what are my thoughts? How am I taking captive my thoughts? Am I infusing my thoughts with scripture resources and with others who are magnifying Jesus' name in word or in song? What about my thoughts? How is honor to be given with words, but also my thought life? And then, maybe unsurprising, with words and thoughts and with actions. Here we go back to 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I can honor God, I can honor the Son with how I use the body that He has given to me. In abstaining from certain activities that I know that I should not be engaged in engaging in certain activities that maybe I haven't in the past. So, just a shameless plug here. So maybe you've never served people who can't do something for you. Your habit of life has been, I'll do for those who can do for me. That's not really God-honoring. That's self-honoring. So maybe that first Saturday of January, you go and you give prayers and you give food to a people that you might not ever see again in your life, but you do it for the honor of God as you help with Feed Berkeley. Remembering that 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We do realize here that when he's writing this, he is not writing this to the pastors of 1 Corinthians. He's not writing this merely to the paid vocational ministers of the gospel. He is writing this to all the people in the church in Corinth. So whatever you all eat or drink, or whatever you all do, whether that you all is a dad changing diapers, or a mom cooking a meal, or a ditch digger digging a ditch for somebody they don't know, or a retiree volunteering at the hospital, a single person who's mentoring or tutoring another student in life, or students in general using their God-given gift. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, all of you do to the glory of God. So begin asking the question, how am I doing this for God? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Think of Esther. Did she honor God? Now, what was her role in life, according to human eyes? She was a trophy wife. She became queen because she was pretty. She didn't pass any major exams. She didn't hit any sales quotas to find value in the eyes of the people. She was simply the king's wife who was infatuated with her at first sight. But God used her because she looked for opportunities to make much of him and do good for her people. And through Esther, the people of the Israelites were saved. She wasn't a pastor somewhere. She wasn't the leader of some Bible study. She wasn't a missionary on a foreign field. She was just, not just, but she was a wife willing to be used and how God, and where God had planted her. What about Daniel? Oh, some of you are like, oh, I love Daniel because him in the lion's den, of course he was a servant of God, and we think about him rising up against the government when the government said that he shouldn't pray to God. But I want to give you another perspective on Daniel. What was Daniel's role in the eyes of the world? For 70 years, he was a civil servant, serving a foreign dictator. And he was put in a position to make sure the king did not suffer lack. And he did that job with excellency, bringing honor to the name of his God. Such that at the end of his life, he is recognized as the spokesperson of the one true God. He used moments when he had to stand firm, and he used a lot of moments when he just consistently, faithfully served well. With our actions, let us honor the Lord. Let us honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever those actions might be, whatever realm of life we're in, God can be honored in us and through us. So this upcoming week, I know one of the favorite pastimes is to take some time and what do I wish to be true of me in the new year? Maybe take this question. Lord, how can I honor you better in my words, my thoughts, my actions in the year to come? So just that, from to him be honor, to this Jesus who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only sovereign, in every aspect of life, in all our thoughts, in all our words, in all our motives, let Jesus be the one who is honored and lifted up. And eternal dominion. Eternal dominion. Or your translation may say power. Right? Christ and his power. The word that's used there for dominion is a word that means strength and might. It is always used of God in the New Testament. So this is godly power that Christ exerts. And it is not just a, what's the science words here? Potential and kinetic power. It's not just a potential and kinetic energy. It's not just potential energy, like Jesus could do something if he wanted to. It's that this is kinetic power. It's a type of power that is always at work and always on display. So that we are recognizing Jesus as the one who is always determining and governing all of his creation. And because he is this God, this type of God, this the essence of him, the titles of him, because of the honor, that the worth and the value that he has given to him, we are to recognize he does have all power. And so if I recognize he has all power, then what is the natural thing that I'm going to do? Fight against him. Right? How ridiculous. And yet that's what we do oftentimes in our lives. Because we forget who Jesus is. And this doxology calls us back. If I believe that Jesus is who we say he is, then he has every right to be in charge of my life every second of my existence. Every second. Because every second he is the Kratos, the power that governs everything. Eternal dominion. And not only is this power that which he exudes in all his creation, so Psalm 88:10, you rule the raging of the sea. So you have to be thinking about in the Hebrew mind, the sea seemed to be a place of chaos, not much control, but there was a realization that God controls even that which seems to be out of control for us, that which we cannot. You rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them, which is a significant verse to remember when we go back over to the Gospels and Jesus stills the lake with just a word. Who can do that? Well, the scripture tells us God can do that. Right? Proverbs 27:24, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? No earthly king will ever rule well or perfectly or forever except the King of Kings when he establishes his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. But not only does he exude this power and he's working in it, but he's able to distribute that power to us. So this Lord Jesus gives an energizing and exercising and enabling power to us that we might live in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his kratos, might. In the strength of his ability to give you strength. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power, kratos, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Colossians are supposed to continue on laboring for the Lord. So that it's the Lord's strength, this same strength. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged by those of you who are laboring hard in righteousness and you find yourself weary sometimes. You know, I don't know if I'm going to have strength yet. The strength of Almighty God who rules everything is residing in you to help you to do that which he is calling you to do. And it's okay for you to admit, I feel weak. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. And then he receives the credit and the glory. He has power to rule and bring whomever he desires to himself, and he will do it. And he will do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are laboring in prayer for those that are lost and you're wondering, is God perhaps unable to save my loved ones? He has all power. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. Keep on casting the seed that he can use. This same Jesus is going to receive glory and honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Listen to some of these words. 1 Peter 5:11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Already in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible. What do we do with such a God? Be honor and glory and forever and ever. 1 Peter 4:11, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jude 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 4, 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they all worship and bow down. Two verses later, worthy are you, our Lord and God, as they're speaking to the Lamb as well. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 5, 12 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And that passage we've already read, Revelation 7:12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Means so be it. Not, that's the right ending to a good essay. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So be it in my heart come Monday morning. So be it that he is receiving honor and recognizing his eternal dominion on Thursday afternoon at the end of a long week in my family. To him may we see honor and eternal dominion is to be recognized and honored for every passing day of our lives as a church, that what we do be for his honor and recognition of his reign and for his rule and his power, of his worth and of his value. Be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So let it be in me, beginning now, eternally. So, Father,